Lord, this morning we recognize the process of restoration that you have in mind for all of us in every dimension of our lives, spiritually, physically, mentally, in every way. Lord, specifically for Serena, I was informed that she has bronchitis, and we want to ask you to heal her from that specifically. And Lord, for Zane, I pray that you would draw him closer to you and that you would heal him, strengthen him, help him to recover, and bring him close to you. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to wrap our minds around what it says about this glorious salvation that we share. Lord, help us to prioritize in our minds the way we think about it, to think about it in a biblical way, and put emphasis on the right things, on the things that are important. Lord, guide us as we study your word in your name. Amen. Sometimes, as Christians, we have questions about certain things, wonder why things are the way they are, or we wonder how to put our salvation into perspective. We wonder how God works in our lives. Sometimes, in order to get to the truth in some matters, it requires us to sort out what the Bible actually says from the way our church culture and traditions have taught us to think. I think we have to confess that we have patterns of thinking as Christians that are not always based on what Scripture emphasizes, but are based on a certain culture. And culture is not just something that happens in a sinful world. Culture is something that makes up the totality of our collective thought patterns and feelings, even within the church. And that can apply in one local church, and it can apply to Christians broadly. Okay. Now, in a very recent conversation I had with a person whose faith and commitment to Christ is unquestionable in my mind, the topic came up of how to determine when a person's salvation took place. If you were to be asked what year, what month, what day, and even what hour of the day you got saved, how do you respond? Now, as Bruce pointed out this morning at the beginning of our service, it's certainly great to share, we need to share, the fact that we are believers. But what about the date? When did it happen? Well, for some Christians, that answer comes very easy. Some Christians can tell you exactly when they got saved, when they first put their faith in Christ, and when they were forgiven of their sins and received assurance of their salvation. They can tell you when. Many Christians can tell you exactly where they were when that happened, who led them to Christ, what they read in the Bible, what prayer they prayed, what sequence of events in their lives brought them to that point, and exactly how their lives changed, sometimes immediately as a result of giving their hearts and lives to Christ. Some Christians can share powerful testimonies that include all of these amazing details. The rest of us as believers may gasp in awe over their stories, and we feel inspired. Our faith is built. We're encouraged. We feel more confident to ask God to do big things in our lives, and we feel more motivated to evangelize. But then there may come a moment later on when any spiritual high we may have experienced begins to subside. We get this sinking feeling. Well, I don't have a story like that. I can't really tell about some big 180 God caused in my life. I didn't have some obvious, disgusting sin from which I was miraculously delivered. I can't say for sure what prayer exactly I prayed or any other specifics. I don't recall who exactly led me to Christ. If anyone, I can't recollect some interesting series of events. It doesn't feel like my testimony is very powerful at all. I can't say for sure what day or month or year I got saved. Well, maybe I'm not actually saved at all. Discouragement can set in as we try to navigate a maze of introspection and theology, trying to figure out if we're saved and if we're not, how we can get saved, since it feels like we had no powerful testimony before and certainly feel like we would not have one now. That discouragement could potentially pull us away from Christian fellowship as we no longer feel confident to talk about spiritual things and feel more discouraged when we hear others talk about them and one drifts away and may never return, leaving others to wonder what happened. Potentially, things like that can happen when our Christian practices and patterns of thought are based on incomplete or poorly developed theology, based on a culture of what has happened in our Christian history and not based specifically on the Bible. So what does the Bible actually teach about this? So in this case, our operative question this morning is, does the Bible teach that salvation is an instantaneous occurrence and that believers ought to be able to identify an exact date on which they got saved? I believe that the answer to that question generally is no. And I would like you to consider five passages of Scripture to support that answer, or more like five topics in Scripture, okay? Or stories in Scripture. Now, of course, we could also find passages of Scripture that would suggest that salvation is, or at least appears to be, instantaneous. I'm not going to say that it's not, or it can't be. But we're going to try to take a look at what Scripture says on this. Many voices in our history have talked about the day they got saved. That's awesome. What about those of us who aren't sure? Now, if you can't pin your salvation on a calendar and decide what exact day you got saved, if we acknowledge that salvation is more of a process, does that mean we're watering down what salvation is? Well, no. I think what it means is that we're beginning to understand salvation from God's perspective rather than just from our human perspective. We as humans see something that happens suddenly and we focus on that. Maybe sort of like the way my 1.5-year-old focuses on colors on the TV that are bright and change suddenly. We're amazed, and we should never lose that amazement. But as we grow up in Christ, we begin to realize the process God is using, the journey he's had us on all along. So 5 points of biblical evidence today. The first one is the conversion of Paul. Now, of all the conversions recorded in the New Testament, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, stands out as one of the most sudden and miraculous. Acts 9, verses 3 through 9. And then we'll jump down to verses 17 and 18. I apologize to Marie for all the different scripture verses that are being included this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, then the rustling of pages is a welcome sound. Acts 9, starting with verse 3. This is speaking of Paul. He was going by the name Saul at the time. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Jumping down to verse 17, God calls Ananias to come and minister to Saul. It says, so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. When was Paul saved? What day did he put his faith in Christ? Was it on day one when he was first struck down and blinded by Jesus and told to go to Damascus? Or was it on day two while he sat in Damascus, not eating or drinking anything, probably processing what happened to him? Or was it on day three when Ananias laid hands on him and Paul was healed and received his sight, received the Holy Spirit, and was baptized? We don't know. Luke, as the author of Acts, doesn't seem to care. He doesn't say. That's not a question that he is asking or answering. Paul mentions this experience again later on in Acts 26, but he doesn't say there what day he got saved either. We don't know. Well, how are we supposed to believe that Paul is saved if he can't tell us what day it happened? No, that's ridiculous. We all know that Paul is saved. But it makes the point that maybe we have a slightly misplaced preoccupation with having a date for our salvation. If we ask what date this person or that person was saved, it would appear that we're asking a question that the Bible doesn't ask. The original audiences of those who wrote the books of the Bible were not asking this question. Now, I will say, we do have to be careful if we try to go to Scripture and make an argument from silence. If we say, the Bible does not say this, therefore this. Okay, that would be making an argument from silence. Okay, we have to be careful about that. But what I want to do today is look at the ways in which Scripture talks about our salvation to try to put the issue in perspective. Okay? So we're going to base this on the evidence that we do have of what salvation is. Okay? So Paul's story is our first consideration. A second consideration is the faith of Timothy, his associate. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul's writing to Timothy. He begins his letter by affirming the sincerity of Timothy's faith. And he explains how God developed that faith in Timothy's life through his mother and grandmother. If we turn to Acts 16, verses 1 and 2, we get a little bit more information. This is Paul's second missionary journey. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So here we find out that Timothy was half Jew, half Greek. But the faith that was passed on to him from his mother Eunice was not just a Jewish faith in Yahweh and the Torah, it was specifically a faith in Jesus Christ. You can notice Luke's wording here. He says, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So Luke makes a point to say that Eunice was Jewish, but was also a believer in Jesus. That is the faith that dwelt in her. So back in 2 Timothy 1:5, the faith to which Paul is referring is not a Jewish faith, but specifically a faith in Christ. Based on that verse, Lois, her mother, was a believer as well. Now Lois, in all likelihood, it's hard to imagine otherwise, was part of a generation that did not learn Christian faith from their parents. And it's possible that her daughter, Eunice, would have been part of the first generation to be taught about Christ while she was still a child and receive that faith from her mother. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through this historical timeline here, but it is entirely possible that Lois may have come to faith in Christ as a part of the conversions that happened back in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, or shortly thereafter as the message of Christ was brought home to the areas in which the Jews were spread out. Now, it is also possible that Lois and Eunice together were converted during Paul's first missionary journey, in which he went through Lystra and Derbe, and then they in turn taught the faith to Timothy. But Paul doesn't discover Timothy until his second missionary journey, only a few years later, about 3 years. And by then, Timothy is not only a believer in Christ, but he has a very strong reputation, all because of the influence of his mother and grandmother, because his father was not a believer. So Paul's response to this situation, 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says to the Corinthians, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." So Paul took Timothy under his wing, even though it appears that nobody bothered to ask exactly what day Timothy got saved. But there's no doubt that his faith is sincere. Our third consideration that flows from the second is the influence of godly parents. Now, this is something I pointed out in a message I gave on baptism several months ago. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, please understand here, Paul is not saying that the spouse and children of a believer are guaranteed salvation. They are not holy in the sense that all their sins are forgiven, not yet anyway, but they are holy in the sense that they are set apart because they have a special opportunity. They have an advantage over other families that don't have a believing spouse or parent because they can hear the gospel, they can be taught the ways of God from a young age, they can see it lived in everyday life. If you asked me what date I got saved, I couldn't tell you. My mom led me in a sinner's prayer sometime during my fifth year of life, if memory serves me correctly. But I know I believed in Jesus before that. When I think about it, I can't remember a time I didn't believe in Jesus. Now, that's not to my credit. That's because my mother really lived her faith. But then it begs the question, what do I make of the sinner's prayer that I prayed when I was about five? Or what about the altar calls I responded to when I was in my teens at various events, camps, youth conventions, and so on? What do I make of those experiences? Well, I think it's more helpful to understand those as growing points in my life, as events that helped me articulate my faith and grow in courage to confess it and grow in passion to follow God. But those events were not my salvation. It wouldn't be accurate to say that I got saved on any of those dates. I don't know exactly when I was first saved. But if God doesn't ask for a date, then maybe I shouldn't expect myself to produce one. And just say that I'm saved. And that's what God is looking for. Now, our fourth consideration, we turn to Romans 8 and we see the multidimensional nature of our salvation. Verses 29 and 30 say, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So we see here the multiple dimensions, the elements that are all part of our salvation. And so being saved is about much more than asking for forgiveness and stating that you believe. I'm sure that's all we really need to do. Salvation is not by works. And sometimes that's probably all we see happening on the surface of someone's life when they get saved. And maybe we can pin that on a certain day on the calendar. But what God has been doing under the surface of each person's life to bring them to that point and then to grow them past that point is far more than we can imagine. And happens over much more than one day. One final consideration this morning is an interesting choice of words on Paul's part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 15, verse 2, two times in the same letter, to people who are already Christians, and including himself in this, Paul has this choice of words. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Chapter 15, verse 2, again, similar choice of words. He says, "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul says that they are being saved. He's using a present tense verb that indicates continual action in the Greek. The bottom line here is that the saving work of Christ in your life, in my life, is a process that lasts much more than a day. Now, of course, it is completely possible to go from no faith in Christ to saving faith in Christ in one day. We cannot put God in a box by saying he can't do that in someone's life. Clearly, he has, over and over and over again. But neither should we put God in a box by saying that he must have done it all in one day and that we should be able to determine which day that was. So biblically, to put this all in perspective, it's far more important to be able to articulate what God has done in our lives since we were saved and the ways he drew us to himself than it is to be able to say exactly what day we were saved. And the reality, of course, is that the process of salvation is not really complete for any of us until the day we stand before Christ in his eternal kingdom with new bodies as his bride, cleansed and confirmed in righteousness, and on that day, none of us are going to care about what the date is. My encouragement here, bottom line, is that no person who believes in Christ has any reason to think less of their faith, less of themselves as a Christian, because they can't find a date on the calendar. Salvation is miraculous, and salvation is a process, no matter how it comes about in the lives of us as believers. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you for choosing us in your unconditional love, for forgiving us, justifying us, gifting us, cleansing us, calling us to serve you. And Lord, we thank you in advance for glorifying us. And we cannot comprehend when that will be and what that will be like. But Lord, we thank you for this beautiful journey that you have drawn us into, to be part of your work in this world and to be your children. Lord, help us to focus the way we think on the things that you tell us in Scripture, to prioritize our lives the way you prioritize the information you want us to have by the fact that it was written in your word. Lord, guide us in the way we think, in the way we view ourselves, view fellow believers. Lord, we are grateful for the works that you have done in all of our lives. May we give you the glory, honor, and praise for doing it. In your name, amen.